read Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 to 8. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Amen. Sister Faith, can I ask you whether you could please log on in silence on and then if anyone, one moment please, I can't give you, if I give you administrative, then I'm going to lose. So if you see anyone joins, you're just going to have to signal to me. So I better wait. Just one moment, please. I'm sorry, is this an administrative hiccup here?
I can see here, Pastor Marcus.
Oh, yes, all right. Brother Roland, if someone comes on, that's why I don't need to
speak. I can just signal you.
You may have to just break in because I may miss the signal. So just say something. Yes, that's all right. I should see that, except I won't see it. Do that again, please. Take it off. Yeah, that's okay. So I should see it like that. Thank you. So if you take that off.
Just need to get it off.
Thank you. And if I do respond, you'll have to speak.
Oh, sorry. I'll get rid of it.
Yes, thank you. Well, as we've seen in the first chapter of this letter, Paul set out the perfections of the Lord Jesus Christ in that first letter and his saving work of salvation on the cross. He ended the chapter setting out his intention. What was his intent? His intention to present each member of the church at Colossae perfect in Christ. That is our aim for each other, isn't it? To present each other perfect in Christ. It is therefore, we have a duty to each other, don't we? To encourage each other in the faith. And when we see things which are imperfect in each other, graciously, lovingly, we do need to bring correction in the right way, remembering our place within the body of Christ, remembering that we are to treat those in authority in the church as fathers and those others as sisters, remembering people's age, being respectful. But nevertheless, even though we have great respect and love for each other, for our elders, we must always be willing to bring correction. And that means, of course, setting a good example as well, doesn't it? Because our end is perfection. As I've said, we won't achieve perfection in this life, but we will achieve relative perfection compared to what we were like before. And as it were, the journey is only upwards, and we must never be content with where we are. We must never think, well, this sin that I keep committing, well, I can't help it because of my sinful state. We've been given the means of grace to overcome sin. And while we will not be perfect, we will not overcome because of those imperfections to a full extent, we can always do better than we are. And we can always look to be better than we were. So that's the way, that's what Paul looked for. He wanted to present them perfect for Christ. And when we leave this body and when we go to heaven, we will be glorified. As glorified saints, we will be perfect, but we won't be perfect until then. Well, at the beginning of chapter 2, he begins by mentioning the great conflicts he had for the Colossians. We recall that it's quite remarkable that he had such a conflict for them. He'd never seen them. How many people do we have a conflict, a love for, who we've never seen, never met, just heard about? Well, we've heard about our brother and sisters. We have links in the Philippines. We have links in China. We have links in other parts of the world, don't we? How much love do we have for those congregations that we hear about, we've never met? Brothers and sisters in the Lord, we've never met. We've heard about them. This is Paul, isn't it? What a great conflict he had for a church whose members he'd never met. He'd never been to Colossae. The only person he'd met was Epaphras, who was their minister. Yet he had great love for them and went to great lengths to fight for them. He spoke at length to Epaphras, who visited him in Rome. We know he prayed for them because the first 12 verses of the chapter 1 are about, is that prayer, the prayer he prayed for the Colossians. And we know he wrote an epistle to them, not just any letter, but this was a divinely inspired letter, which has become part of the canon of Scripture. We saw last week the need for love in the church. True Christianity involves the body loving each other. But that love is not just a love that we have for everybody, as it were. It's a special love we have in Christ because we belong to Christ. A married couple might marry because they love each other. But unless that love is in Christ, that is not the love that has been spoken about here, which is why we're not to be yoked together with unbelievers. We're not to marry non-believers. We should only find ourselves married to non-believers if we have been converted after our marriage to a non-believer. That is the truth. I'm sorry to say others defy that. Many Christians make the mistake of marrying non-believers and they will live to regret it, because how can two walk together unless they be agreed? How can one walk together with another when one is heading to heaven and the other loves this world? We'll always be drawing the other person back. It doesn't work, does it? And that is not the love that's being spoken about there. So there's the love that's being spoken about. It's like sinews of a human body. We saw last week that a body is kept together by those sinews. You can see pictures of a human body without the skin on, and you can see those sinews keeping the skeleton together, keeping the body together, without which it would collapse. And the body of Christ is kept together, is knitted together. Those sinews that keep the body of Christ together is love. Love rooted in Christ, who is our head. And so we should be showing a great love for each other. It's not enough just to believe the truths of the gospel, but we need to believe them. And indeed, we need to be, we need to fill ourselves with the truths of the gospel, because that will help our love. It's like fuel, we know at the moment, big shortage of fuel. I know that at least one person in the congregation, there's one car we know about, is struggling to get fuel. Hope that that's been sorted out or will be sorted out soon. But you see, our love for each other is fueled by our knowledge of Christ. The more we know about Christ, the more we will love each other. If we only have an intellectual knowledge of Christ, well, then that won't spur us on to love. There are some people who are interested in doctrine for doctrine's sake. We're interested in doctrine because we come to know the Lord Jesus better. And as we come to know him better in our hearts, so our love for each other is going to grow, because our love is rooted in him, in him as our head. So, friends, isn't it wonderful? We have an everlasting supply of fuel. We don't have to queue. We have the word of God. Are we filling ourselves with it? Are we fueling ourselves with it so that our knowledge of the Lord Jesus is increasing? Can we look back over the past year and see how much our knowledge of the Lord Jesus, our understanding of the gospel, our understanding of the word of God generally has grown? The Lord Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Matthew 6, verse 21. Because if Christ is the center of our affections, as he should be, we will find in him, as we find in verse 3, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Is that where we look for the hidden treasure? Yesterday, there was a film premiere in the Royal Albert Hall. And big tennis star, I won't remember how to mention her name, a teenager was invited. I'm sure she was very excited to go. Can you imagine what it's like as an 18-year-old, suddenly to be thrust into going to the glittering ceremony of this great event from the world's eyes? But what will she do this morning when she woke up? What would it be like? All the glitz, the excitement of the night before, all past, a past experience, isn't it? It's not going to fill her heart in the way that Christ fills the heart. You see, her treasure at the moment would appear, and I hope I'm wrong, but it would appear to be in the things of this world, but they'll never satisfy. The Christian has much more solid treasure, doesn't he? See, the Christian would rather than go to a film premiere of a James Bond movie, even though royalty are present, Christian would rather be here, hearing the word of the Lord, being filled with the treasures of knowledge and wisdom, the knowledge and wisdom of Christ. Because that's the true wisdom, that's the true knowledge that this world affords us, the true treasure, the pearl of greatest price. Are we willing to give up all for it? That's what the Bible requires us to do. You see, when someone looks at our lives, what do they see? Do they see someone taken up with their career, taken up with their studies, taken up even with their families? Or do they see somebody who, although busy in these things, is nevertheless their priority is Christ? And you can see that they are at the meetings. You can see that in their spare time, they are reading the word of God. They're reading about the word, that they are listening to good, wholesome teaching, that they are meeting with believers to increase their faith, that they're praying whenever they can. You see, someone like that shows where their heart is. What we're doing in our spare time says something about our hearts, doesn't it? And whatever it is, whoever we are, we want, if we are going to be, if we are going to be an advert, if we're going to be, as it were, a book written on our hearts then commend Christ, then our time will speak of where our true priorities lie, friends. And it's a good idea for us to hold those things and to test ourselves. How have I spent today? How have I spent my spare time today when I haven't had to be engaged in business, whatever that business is? Have I kept set aside time to pray, to read the Bible? Have I used the time usefully that I've had when I've gone from A to B. We all know, for us, each one of us is going to be different, but friends, is our heart on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ? Because we need that. That is our fuel to, as it were, the fuel for our love one for another, rooted and grounded in Christ. So, are we seeking to know him better and to understand and follow his ways more faithfully? Are we thrilled by doctrine, or is it just secondary and unimportant? These are important questions because our faith is going to be put to the test. Going back to chapter 2, we see that in verse 4, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. We're reminded that we are in a spiritual battle. When a person comes and tries to deceive a Christian, well, we may just see the person deceiving, but that person deceiving is doing so because he or she is an instrument of the evil one at that time. And that's why we have to be so careful, be full of truth, because there are those who aren't. Not all are people of faith. I'm just thinking of 1 Thessalonians. Let me just turn to very, very briefly to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. I think it is. Let me just find the verse I'm looking for. It's just said, not all men have faith, is the one I was looking for. Could you have it up, please, Faith? The Thessalonians were those who received the word of God as the word of God, not as the word of man. And there are those, of course, who speak, and it's not all of faith, that, if you put that in. Not all see the word of God as it is in truth. They see it as the word of man. And in verse 4, we see that there are people who seek to deceive, to beguile, to move us away from the truth. Thank you, artists. 2 Thessalonians, thank you very much. And that we may be, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2, I'm grateful to Sister Faith, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. And we are being presented in this chapter, in verse 4, with those who are not of faith, who seek to deceive the elect. Not all men have faith. What they do is they seek to use enticing words, good arguments, but they're arguments that are rooted in common sense, in pragmatism. And we've got to be careful. Even when we are seeking to find the truth, when someone comes up with a surprising doctrine, whether it be on the doctrines of grace. See that there are many arguments you could raise against the doctrine of predestination, because you say, well, it doesn't make sense. But how much of the Christian faith makes sense to our human minds? You see, if we had to make sense of everything, we wouldn't believe by faith. We wouldn't simply say, look, I believe the word of God. I don't understand everything, but I believe what God has said in his word. But many people, they will reason you out. They'll reason you out of believing in creation. in 6 days creation. Oh, it's not possible. Look at all the evidence. But we say, no, look at the word of God. Look what God has said. And stand on that. And so in all that we do, where we worship, the way we pray, we go to the word of God as our source. We don't go to the words of men. We don't go to people who call themselves spiritual, but are relying on tradition. And we see that here. As when we move to verse 8, you see Paul is warning against lest any man spoil you through philosophy. Philosophy are the opinions of men and vain deceit after the tradition of men. So philosophy is a way of making sense of the universe based on men's reason. But unless that philosophy is based in the word of God alone, it is useless, isn't it? And yet how easy it is to get caught up by it. Don't let us be spoiled. Let's be moved from our faith through philosophy and vain deceit, vain, futile deception, and the tradition of men. The tradition of men. How much of our faith even do we rely on the way things have always been done? We haven't always gone to the word of God afresh to see what that says and to view it with unbiased eyes, because that's what we must do. Everything must be tested against the word of God. Otherwise, we will be carried away by traditions, and we must never do things merely out of tradition unless that tradition is rooted in the word of God. After the rudiments of this world and not after Christ. In the end, we either do things out of the world, but from the world's perspective, should always say all things in moderation. They would look at those who spend so much in time in church as being extreme. All things in moderation. All faith leads to God. And even, of course, we have all the vain, futile arguments of those who don't believe in God at all. Because the word of God condemns such thinking as foolish. Only a fool says in his heart, there is no God. And then going back to chapter 2 and verse 5, we see that, you see Paul, it goes back to this, to Paul having never been present with them. This great fight, this conflict he was in for them, in, we see in verse 1. We see he comes back to this theme in verse 5. For though I be absent in the flesh, he's comparing the flesh with the spirit. We are flesh and spirit. We're body and spirit. Now we tend to find, as we've already mentioned, that it's when we're present with somebody in the body, as it were, that we have a spiritual affection for them. We find it difficult to have a spiritual affection for people we haven't seen and met. Yet Paul here says that they're absent in the flesh, absent in the body, because he's in Rome, a prisoner in Rome. He'd been a prisoner in Caesarea for 2 years. Then we know from Acts chapter 27, in I think September, October, November, as the winter months were coming, he sailed to Rome. He got shipwrecked at Malta, but then eventually he made it to Rome, and he was a prisoner for about 2 years before he wrote this letter. He was a house prisoner, and then finally we know that he laid down his life for the sake of the gospel. He died a martyr's death, that's so tradition tells us. And we know that he said he was ready to be poured out in 2 Timothy 2. He knew he was going to be poured out. He was going to be made a sort of an offering, a sacrifice for his faith. And so it was with Paul. But here he was unable to go and see them, yet a great desire in his heart, a love for them, as I've already mentioned. Verse 5, that though I be absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in spirit. And we often say that we're with you in spirit, and we must be with each other in spirit. We must take Paul's example, who didn't know these men and women, yet he was with them in spirit. Joying, he rejoiced with them, and he beheld their order. Notice, beholding their order and their steadfastness, outward order, must be the hallmark of a faithful church. We do things orderly, in an orderly fashion. We respect the authority in the church. We respect our place and the place of others in the church. And we do things in an orderly fashion in services. We don't speak out of turn. We don't worship out of turn. And we do things in that precious order of the scripture, the order that God has set. Like a military, seeing a military parade, there is an order to things done in a military fashion. And so it is, there's an order in Christ's body. And we must maintain that order. And remember that we're not one-man bands. We may be, as a church, independent, but even churches are interdependent with those that they are in fellowship with. And so it is with us as believers. We are never on our own. We are always part of a body. And so we must take our place in the body. Whichever part of a body we have, we must accept that place. And we must move according to the moving of the Spirit, which moves the body. Holy Spirit, never move one person out of kilter with the rest, always in accordance with his word. And then, so that was the outward aspect. And then the
I think everything stopped, Sister Lorna. I think they've gone offline. Can you hear me, Sister Lorna?
I can hear you, Pastor Brown, but I can't hear Pastor Mark.
No, they've dropped off. I think the internet's probably gone down their end.
Oh, okay.
We'll have to wait and see.
Yeah, it's just us two online at the moment.
Yeah, I'll just send him a message. I'll send Sister Faith a message, I think.
Should we go out and come back in again? Or do you think
we'll let them come back in, because otherwise if we go out, we might not get back in.
Okay. Okay, I'll stay on.
Just send Faith a message. Means the recording and everything else will have stopped, I think.
Oh, yeah.
I'll have a look on YouTube and see what's going on there. I'm just dialing into YouTube. It's probably, yeah, YouTube stopped as well. I've appeared on YouTube. Yeah, YouTube, everything's stopped.
Mm-hmm.
So they've lost the internet. It means the recording is working.
the we're back on. I hope you can hear me.
Yes, we can. Thank you.
And as I said, we're in verse 7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So so verse 6, as you've received Christ, so we have the steadfastness, which is the inward attitude, outward order, inward steadfastness. Verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And friends, isn't it important that we don't simply become Christians and leave it there, go back to our old ways of doing things? We go on. The becoming a Christian is the beginning of a journey. We never simply say we sit down at the beginning. We don't remain as babes just in milk. We go on, and we go on from milk to meat as we grow in the Lord, from babies, young men, to young men, to fathers in the faith. And it's a Christian journey. We're always going forward in the faith, never standing still. That is verse 6. Verse 7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. We are to be rooted in the faith, not those who have, as it were, very tenuous connections with Christ, not those where the seed has fallen on stony ground or thorny ground, but those where the seed has fallen on a good and honest, a true and honest heart. And that is the seed that produces much fruit. And that is what we must be as Christians. Anything less is not true conversion. So we are to be rooted and built up in Christ and established in the faith as we've been taught, as we're being taught by faithful ministers of God's word, abounding in our faith with thanksgiving. Now, thanksgiving is important, isn't it? Are we thankful for our church? Are we thankful for what the Lord has done for us? Because as soon as we stop being thankful and grateful for where the Lord has planted us, we'll start becoming bitter. And when we start becoming bitter, we become critical. And we will find that we start cutting ourselves off from the body, going our own way. And that's how people leave a church. They start off well. They come to the meetings. They get involved with everybody. And then gradually they stop. And they'll give up one thing and another. They'll see faults. Their heart begins to harden. And then before you know it, they've left. And we've got to be careful. Watch our hearts. See, if we're thankful always, and we have the right attitude, as soon as we begin to be critical, now that's not to say that we accept everything, because not everything will be right. We're to test everything. But we must have things in perspective, and we mustn't find that actually our hearts have been moved away from the truth, that we are sinfully unthankful and ungrateful to the Lord. It's because actually our desires are elsewhere. We're looking for things other than Christ's glory, where we are showing ourselves not rooted and grounded in him. If we are rooted and grounded in Christ, as parts of the body, we'll be grateful. We'll be thankful, and we will find that love for each other grows, and that we will progress in the Christian faith. Verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and deceit. Well, we've covered that, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Friends, let us be full of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's make sure our arguments are always established in the word of God. Let us be careful. Let us about reasoning, common sense, what we think makes sense. Oh, how easy it is to lose the right way because we're relying on common sense, not the Bible. Oh, you can't believe that. That doesn't make sense. If it's God's word, compare scripture with scripture. Let us be ruled by God's word, not by our feelings, not by our reasonings. Let our reasonings be sanctified reasoning. Let it not be unfaithful reasoning, because that is what Paul is warning us against. The tradition of philosophy, through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of this world, the ways of this world, and not after Christ. May we be those who are following hard after the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll leave it there.